Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
I love that we all have the same Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah,
come on. Clearly, the Lord has an agenda today. And I'm diving into Nehemiah because we are talking about building. And I think that there's been a very clear message from the Lord this morning in our prayer space, even just before from Lisa and Pastor Lynn, about how we are in the building phase of building Awake Nations. And diving into Nehemiah is very important for us. I would encourage you to read it in your own time, dissect it in your own time. I will be reading a lot of the first few chapters. But again, please go back and read it in your own time. You'll get your own things from it. So let's start with prayer, shall we? Yes. Father, thank you. Thank you for your voice. Wow. Yeah. Holy One, we thank you. You are so kind to your children. I thank you that you disciple us personally. The King of heaven and earth disciples us personally. And we are so privileged, God, to yield ourselves to your leadership. We are so privileged to surrender to you, God. And Father, we just yield over our hearts this morning. We thank you for everything that you have to say. Lord, I pray, bridle me. Come take over. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here in this place as it is in heaven. Amen, amen. Alrighty, so let's open up to Nehemiah. So I want to analyze and bring detailed attention to Nehemiah. I've actually been reading it for several years now, and I've just been drawn to it over and over, and I think recently, and seemingly getting the same things out of it, but I think that, you know, that's part of reading the Bible. The principles are timeless, but I think the penny is dropping that the Lord has called me, just like he's called all of us in this room, to be a builder. And that's why he keeps leading me there. You know, I'm called to be a builder. You're called to be a builder. We're actively building this church. And, you know, to be truthful, what I've experienced over these last few years with myself, and I've seen in others, but, you know, I'm just going to speak from personal experience today. And hopefully I think it will translate because we're all living this human experience. but we all love to be called builders and pioneers. You know, we love when we get the prophetic word about pioneering something and being a builder and being an epicenter of revival. And it's all wrapped up in this big cushiony bow of the corporate, emotionally fervent Sunday experience, and we all love to be something. And it's true that God has given us divine purpose and, you know, meaning to be outworked in the earth. And that is very key to, you know, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and made with intention and with a purpose. And there's a reason why we're on this earth. That is 110% true. And in those experiences, I've always left amped and jumping for joy and just ready to take on the world. And, days go by and a few months go by, maybe even years, depends if you're as stiff-necked as I am. and I think only recently I've started to get it, that the penny is dropping, and we celebrate that. And the penny is this. We love the promises of the acres and acres of harvest till God takes you to the barren field and tells you to start plowing. And we look at it and we're like, well, what do you mean, Jesus? You're not going to get on the tractor for me while I sit back and just miraculously cause this field to just explode with wheat from the ground? It sounds ridiculous to say out loud, but that's often how we approach our Christianity. You know, we think that just because we have God within us, that we can't be outworked by the pagan. Yeah, it's true. So Let's read. I'm going to read from Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev. By the way, forgive me with these names. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps every covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.'" And then it finishes by him saying he was a cupbearer to the king. So let's just start. I want to pick out a couple of verses. Firstly, just from 1 to 3, obviously we can infer that Nehemiah is already burdened for Jerusalem. He already is, interceding and fasting on behalf of them. He carries a heart for this people. And it's very clear that it's happened long before this. And so, and then in verse 3, it says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." So that's the problem. That's the problem. But I want to propose to you that our calling is often packaged as a problem. Often lots of little problems all stacked into one big mountain in front of you. And we look at it and we're like, "Oh, I'll pray about it. God's got it. God will deal with it." Not recognizing that it's actually our calling. The promises of God take diligence, and on some days, some suffering. It's true. You will cry. You will want to quit, but keep going, because he is forging a resilient man and a resilient woman, a disciple. And I love that his first response was prayer. It says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued," he already was, "fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And I think that along this journey, I'm yielding to the idea that Christ's work in me is about making me increasingly unselfish. and I have the theory that the mark of an extremely selfless and mature person is someone who intercedes and long suffers privately. And I think that the acceptance of these things is where the journey of the calling begins. That is where Nehemiah began. And to that, I would argue that the weapon of war, because really the story of Nehemiah, he goes out and he builds, but he's actually engaged in physical warfare, persisting and resisting so that the walls can be built, but also a spiritual war, because he is taking back ground for the kingdom. So I would argue that the weapon of war is forged in prayer, but it can't stay there. It needs to be picked up. We might forge it on our knees, and we might forge it in the prayer closet, but there comes a time where we actually need to pick it up, and we need to take action and actually put practical steps to these things. So just circling back, where I've seen that in my own life is As you guys know, I feel like every time I'm up here, I'm always plugging it. But the Lord is doing so much in me through this journey. But we have a cafe. And, you know, and Zach one day, I think, needs to be, like, he'll share. I'm not going to share the full story for him because I think that's his testimony to share. But the birthing of this cafe in the natural might look like we just picked up a business and started it. But I have seen that for him, it's more than a decade before that, this is actually something that has been steeped and forged in prayer, a calling and a promise that was given to him when he was like 13. And since then, he has allowed God to mold him, break him, shape him, put him through experiences that were preparing him to start this. And again, it's not just, you know, a cafe. He has the problem per se that he's combating is he's going after loneliness in this generation. Loneliness is such a big epidemic in our generation, and he wants the cafe to be a place of connection where people can come and belong and find their place and always have a voice and someone to talk to. And so I think that that's a practical outworking of, if that just sat in the closet with him, you know, he's like, oh Lord, connect people in this generation, just be, you know, help, like, rebuke the spirit of loneliness. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, which is well and good. We need that. We need that. But there's more to it than that. You know, and I think stepping out is him acting on the call of God for his life and, you know, saying yes to the day ins and day outs. I think that the call of God and, you know, building pioneering entrepreneurship can be very, very unglamorous, very... And can I say this word in church? Very unsexy. Like, yeah, we look on, you know, seriously, we look at people's lives and we see, you know, we see people's end results and we're like, oh man, that looks so good, driving the fancy car, or like the big church with the big stage and the big lights, or the, you know, the comfortable house and all the things. But we, you know, skip past in our mind the mundane day-to-days. The mundane yes to the day-to-days. It's the, I'm waking up again at 4:30, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all again Monday, Tuesday, for months, for years. And sometimes you won't get a result within the first thing. It is that persistence. That is God developing long suffering. And I want to encourage you that the only time we lose ground or that we're losing in that situation is when we quit. God is making us thick-skinned. We have to be thick-skinned to carry the weight of responsibility of the call. And, you know, it's very well-meaning. There are very well-meaning people. And in some instances, this is wisdom. But there will be people who will encourage you to, you know, protect your peace, you know. Yeah, you need to just protect your peace and, you know, be intentional about your yeses and absolutely. But when it comes to the fact that maybe we just feel challenged and we feel a little bit stretched in an area and we're a little bit tired. Sometimes it's actually the will of the Lord that we just persist and that we continue. And there are wells within us. With the Spirit of God, the river of life is within us. There are untapped wells within you to keep going. There are untapped wells within you to keep going. And again, circling it back, I have found that. I have found that in this season, you know, saying yes to the call of God in multiple areas has taken a lot of mundane yeses day to day. But that is holy. That is sacred. And it's what we're called to do. And eventually we will see a reward. We're not laboring in vain. God's promises are true. It's yes and amen. But we need to do our part. And and I think too that defending your wall isn't easy. You know, I might just jump back in here into Nehemiah 2. So in Nehemiah 2, he steps out, he goes to the king, which takes boldness. Some of us need a bit of that boldness, hey, to step out and actually put it into practice. You know, if God's put something on your heart, we need to approach the king, which is the God, is God and whoever else is in your life, and just being like, yeah, I'm going to step out and do this. And then it says here in verse 2:8, at the very, very end, and the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. There will be permission, open doors, and favor that follow you. So make no mistake, You know, it's a bit of a mix. You will have, you know, the permission, the open doors, the favor, and the provision. And let that be your confirmation in the wind of your sails to continue against the obstacles that you face. But right here in verses 9, we get our very first peek at our antagonists. And there will always be antagonists in your story, let me tell you. From verse 9, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So then I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and I had a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. And then we're just going to jump again to verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. I feel like that's pretty, I don't need to add to that. Scripture is so sufficient. But if we can see how that applies here to our journey here as Awake Nations, we have to persist. You know, there's, if you continue into verse 4, 5, 6, and basically all throughout Nehemiah, these same antagonists just up the ante. They up the ante. They lie, they gossip, they slander, they threaten bodily harm. And each time Nehemiah met it with prayer, he kept persisting in prayer, but not only prayer. I love it here in, you know, verses, let me have a look. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. I won't read the whole thing, but basically they were getting angry and they were jeering and teasing them and bullying them and threatening them. And so Nehemiah goes to God and he prays. And then in verses 7 to 9, he actually says, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. So there's the practical application there. Sometimes you're going to face opposition, but then you need to think, all right, God, how do you practically want me to resist this? Does this look like turning to a friend? Does this look like maybe putting more investment or more time or making more space or saying no to things that might seemingly still be God, but we actually need to set them aside for a season, because we can't neglect the things of God just because we think, oh, God's got it. It's God. Like, he'll make it happen. It's still in our hands. And persecution intensifies in correlation with advancement. You know, the more action you take and the more success you will have, but also the more persecution at times. Disrupting the undisrupted environments of the enemy will obviously shake some feathers. So don't be surprised. And I think that's, again, the hardening, the maturing that is being fortified within us as we persist in the call of God. Because it's easy when we're, you know, in the thick of things to be like, oh man, this is incredibly exhausting. This is extremely discouraging. I'm having all these doubts. I feel like the enemy's in my head. Like, maybe I should just retreat. Maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should give up on this. Maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I heard God wrong. Absolutely not. You heard God correct. And I think that we constantly need to set guards in place, like community, like the word of God. Nehemiah was a man of his word, and he was a man of prayer. But yeah, he went to the right people. And I think that in this community, we can keep each other accountable, and we can lean on each other, and we can confide in each other. That's what family does. And so I think, with that being said, because I'm also conscious. I don't know how much time. A few minutes? Okay, cool. All right, cool. So I think I'm going to park it here because I want to make some space for the Lord to speak to us. So if we can all just close our eyes. And while your eyes are closed, I just want to read this one scripture that sticks out to me like a sore thumb in the midst of this, as Nehemiah is building. He says, he's saying this to the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember what you're fighting for here. Remember what you're fighting for. I feel that maybe there's some in here who have experienced discouragement along their journey. Yeah, allow the Lord to bring those things up in your mind right now. Maybe there's been some hurdles or some obstacles. Maybe there's been even valid excuses. Nonetheless, excuses. I definitely have some of my own. And so, God, we just ask, I thank you that every single person here has a wall to build and has a wall to rebuild even. And God, I thank you that you are brushing away the rubble of discouragement. I see very clearly as well that the Lord is removing almost this cloud of the former days, where we thought, oh, like the good old glory days, oh, the good old days, they're not behind you. Or maybe they were behind you, but there's more ahead. And so, God, I pray that you would convict us of what we can be doing in the now to be rebuilding your kingdom, what we can be saying yes to, what is the diligent day-to-day yeses that we need to give you, the practical application of bringing your kingdom to earth. Lord, in what ways can we take the things that we have been carrying in the prayer closet and manifest it in the natural? Lord, who are the guards in our life that we can confide in, be accountable to, that will defend us, that will encourage us and keep us accountable to the mission that you've given us? And Lord, I pray for people that are feeling weary, maybe juggling lots of hats, I pray you'd give strategy as to how we can organize our lives to put you first. And Lord, I thank you for the well that never runs dry. Here in this moment, we tap into the well that never runs dry. We immerse ourselves in the river of refreshment. Thank you, God, for your spirit blowing through a fresh hope, fresh reminder of destinies, fresh awakenings, fresh peace. Yeah, just open your hands in this moment. Just receive. Your kingdom come, O God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May that mean more to us now than ever. May we strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands, O God, for the work of your kingdom. Thank you, God. Amen.